Welcome to this episode of the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. The mission of the Greenville Oaks Church is to inspire people to follow Jesus, because we're convinced that following Jesus is the best way of life possible. Find out more about Greenville Oaks at greenvilleoaks.org and connect with us on social media. We would love it if you could rate and review our podcast. It makes it easier for others to find us. And now, on to this week's message with Lead Minister Wade Hodges.
Hello, everyone. Well, to everyone watching and listening online as well, glad we can all be together in this way. If you would please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. Today we are going to work through my favorite story in the Gospel of John. Now, you always have to be careful when a preacher says this is my favorite story, because the truth is my favorite story out of the Gospel of John is whatever story I'm preaching on. Last week was my favorite story, and this week is my favorite story. But I really do like this story in John chapter 9. And rather than paraphrasing or summarizing our way through it, which I sometimes do when we work through longer narratives or stories, I want you to hear every single word of the story of the man born blind. So we will start reading in John chapter 9, verse 1. This is a bit longer reading than usual, so brace yourselves. Please do pay attention. There will be a test afterwards. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, though, I am the light of the world." And after saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. And his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" they asked. And he replied, "Well, the man they called Jesus, he made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went, I washed, and then I could see." "Well, where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Well, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He's a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know this is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." A second time, then they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Well, the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I'm calling this message, "Will the Real Sinner Please Stand Up?" Because one of the questions driving this story forward is, who sinned? Who's the sinner here? It's the question the disciples ask at the very beginning of the story when they come upon this man who had been blind from birth. Conventional wisdom held that such an affliction was punishment for sin. The only question was, who sinned? Was it the man's parents, so that he was born blind, or did he somehow sin while in the womb and bring this punishment upon himself? Who sinned, Lord? And why the man was born blind, you notice, is not nearly as interesting or important to Jesus as is what he intends to do about the blindness. He sees this man's blindness as an opportunity to perform a sign that will point to him, that will reveal him as the light of the world shining into darkness. So he spits on the ground, makes some mud, and you've heard the story a couple of times by now. And Jesus disappears after this initial scene. And he doesn't show up again until the very end of the story. And in the meantime, this man who was born blind and is healed by Jesus is harassed by the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, who take it upon themselves to investigate his healing, because they heard that Jesus healed the man on a Sabbath by spitting on some ground and making mud, which according to some rabbis was a form of work. And many in their number took this as yet another piece of evidence that Jesus was the sinner. Who's the sinner? Jesus is. He's a lawbreaker. Obviously cannot be from God, But then there were a few who wondered, are you sure? Can a sinner open the eyes of the blind? In the presence of this man who was healed and the story he keeps telling, it puts them in a real bind. Sinners can't do miracles, they say. And a miracle worker from God wouldn't deliberately break the law, wouldn't sin. So what are we going to do with this man and this story? And what are we going to do with Jesus? And their initial solution is to go back to the beginning and try to prove that the man hadn't really been blind in the first place. But when they bring in the man's parents, they testify that, yes, indeed, this is our son. And yes, we can affirm he was born blind. But that's all they're willing to admit. They don't even go near the subject of Jesus, because the Pharisees had already announced that anyone who would say that Jesus is the Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of their community, excommunicated. So the Pharisees have to bring in this man for a second interview, and this time they demand he tell the truth, because they say, we know this man is a sinner. We've already decided he's a sinner. We want you to align your story with what we have already decided. And the man keeps telling his story, and he keeps using their logic against them, essentially saying, if he's a sinner, how can I see? And when they push him, he insists that his restored sight is proof that Jesus is from God. And that's when they remind him that he was steeped in sin from birth, which is why they believe he was born blind. He's a sinner too. Will the real sinner please stand up? Well, the Pharisees think they know who all the sinners in this story are. And they throw the man out. They kick him out of the synagogue. He loses his community. He is now an outcast. When Jesus hears about this, he finds them, and the man sees Jesus with his own eyes for the first time, even though he's well on his way to already recognizing who Jesus is and believing in him. And when he finally does see Jesus, he worships him as Lord. And that's when Jesus flips the script and says that the blind now see. But those who think they can see, they're the blind ones. And the Pharisees hear him say this, and they know he's talking about them. And when they ask, do you really think we're blind? You think we're the blind ones in this story? That's when Jesus finally declares who the real sinners are here. It's not Jesus who's doing the work of his Father in heaven. It's certainly not this man born blind who has his eyes wide open now in more ways than one. No, the real sinners in this story are the Pharisees, who claim they can see, which blinds them to the presence and work of God right in front of them. And they, because of this, are stuck in sin. Now, this is part of an ongoing conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. From the very beginning of his ministry, they have opposed him, they have resisted him, they have antagonized him. And in John 7, Jesus diagnoses the problem when he says to these religious leaders in verse 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Stop judging based on what you initially see and take a closer look. Take a deeper look. Because they are convinced Jesus is a sinner because he healed someone on the Sabbath, they cannot take a deeper, closer look at the sign itself. If this man was born blind and now he has been healed and Jesus did it, what might this sign be saying about Jesus? What truth might we be missing about Jesus to which this sign is pointing? But they can't ask any of those questions because they've already made their decision about Jesus. Sometimes our initial assessment, our surface judgment about a person, an event, or a situation is wrong. And it requires a second or third, deeper, closer look. Which brings me to this question. Why is this man running away in the snow? Or is that what he's doing? Is this even a man, or is it a dog running toward the camera? The Pharisees decided early on Jesus was a sinner who could not possibly be from God. And from that point on, everything else is a textbook case of confirmation bias. Their investigation of this healing is not to explore whether Jesus might possibly be the Messiah. Let's take a second or third, deeper, closer look at this. No, they've already decided he isn't the Messiah, and they've already announced that anyone who suggests that he is will be punished, including the man Jesus healed. The purpose of their investigation is to collect evidence that supports their judgment against Jesus, while dismissing or ignoring or suppressing any evidence that contradicts it. And Jesus says this is a sin. This is their sin. They think they can see, but in reality, they're blind. It reminds me of the story of Hiro Onoda. He's a Japanese soldier who was dropped off on an island in the Philippines in 1944, shortly before the end of World War II, with instructions to conduct guerrilla warfare against the Allied forces there on that island. Nonada and his small band of Japanese soldiers disappeared into the jungle and set about their mission. And he did not come out of that jungle until 30 years later, when his former commanding officer ordered him to surrender to the Philippine authorities. The war ended just a few months after he was dropped off on the island. And although repeated attempts were made to communicate with him and tell him he could come out of the jungle and come home, he refused to listen because he was convinced the Japanese Empire would never, ever surrender. It was unthinkable. He even interpreted messages played over loudspeakers from his family, including his father, as coded attempts to tell him to stay in the jungle and keep fighting. He ignored, misinterpreted, and twisted the evidence to fit his convictions. And years later, in his autobiography, Onoda wrote that he and two other soldiers who were with him that eventually died in that jungle, he said, we developed so many fixed ideas that we were unable to understand anything that didn't conform with them. If there was anything that did not fit in with them, we interpreted it to mean whatever we wanted it to mean. I'll read that last line again. If there was anything that did not fit in with our fixed ideas, we interpreted it to mean whatever we wanted it to mean. Can you imagine living in a world where no amount of evidence can convince someone they are wrong about a judgment of another person, situation, or event. And they stubbornly hold on to their beliefs and convictions despite a preponderance of evidence to the contrary. Are we still talking about the religious leaders in Jerusalem? Of course we are. This sermon is not about us. It's about them. Long ago. It'd never be about us. As one writer puts it, the religious leaders are wrong. It's not that the religious leaders are wrong about Jesus. It's also that they have constructed a system in which they can never see they're wrong. They have these fixed ideas, and no matter what evidence comes in, they just interpret it to mean whatever they want it to mean. He healed a man who was born blind. Well, he's a sinner. Why? Because he's a sinner. Why? Because he's a sinner. It's one thing to be genuinely mistaken about something or someone and still be open to new information and insight and experience. It's something else, though, to live in a closed world walled off from that information, those experiences, that insight that might challenge our beliefs, values, and convictions. Okay. This sermon really is about us. Because we're all guilty of confirmation bias. I do it every day. You do it every day. It is unavoidable and inescapable. It's part of the human condition. We make decisions, we form judgments, and then we purposefully go out looking for evidence to support those decisions and judgments while ignoring or dismissing anything that contradicts them. We do it all the time. Confirmation bias shapes which news channel we watch. It shapes who we follow on social media. It shapes which parts of the Bible we like to read and how we read our favorite parts of the Bible. It shapes which of Jesus' teachings we take seriously, and everyone should obey, and which ones we conveniently set aside because they're impractical or culturally irrelevant. It also explains why some people of faith are suspicious of any new scientific discovery that threatens their worldview. And it explains why some scientists refuse to consider any faith-based possibility for something strange and mysterious that they can't observe, measure, or replicate in a laboratory. We all do it. There is a difference, though, between admitting that confirmation bias is real and that we are vulnerable to it and that we're guilty of it, and pretending it's not a problem. Or at least that my case of confirmation bias is not nearly as serious or destructive as your case of confirmation bias. There's a difference between holding our beliefs, values, and convictions firmly enough to stabilize our lives and yet still be open to new information and insight. There's a difference between that and refusing to admit or even consider the possibility that our beliefs, values, and convictions may be in need of revision or maybe even repentance. The problem, Jesus says. No, I got that wrong. The sin, Jesus says, is not in being blind. It's in arrogantly believing we already see the whole truth, which then blinds us to all the truth we're missing. May Jesus, the light of the world, open our eyes to see the brilliance of God, the brilliance of God's truth, the brilliance of God's work shining all around us. Would you stand for the benediction? This will be a responsive benediction. I'll read the first bit, and then you read the bit that says congregation. Go into the world carrying the light of Christ into the darkness. Receive God's love and care, and share that love and care with others. May you walk in the light of Christ who has opened your eyes all the days of your life. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.
Thank you so much for listening to the message from the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. We hope this message enriched your life and can help you inspire others to follow Jesus, because we honestly believe following Him is the best way of life possible. Be sure to connect with us online on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube.